Turn your Bibles, please, to Jeremiah chapter 36. I think that's why Jeremiah Clark came back to school today. He knew I was going to preach from Jeremiah, maybe. I don't know. But anyway, good to see you, brother. And your good wife, too. Okay. Yeah. Jeremiah chapter 36. Count it a privilege to be able to speak to you today on the subject of the Word of God. Jeremiah chapter 36, we'll begin reading with verse 1. And it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Take thee a roll of a book, and write therein all the words that I have written unto thee against Israel, and against Judah, and against all the nations from the day I spake unto thee, from the days of Josiah even unto this day. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I purpose to do unto them, that they may return every man from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. And I think we would recognize that what Jeremiah, therefore, was going to be writing on that roll of a book would therefore be the word of God. And verse 4 says, Then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord, which he had spoken unto him upon a roll of a book. And Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, I am shut up. I cannot go into the house of the Lord. Therefore go thou and read in the roll, which thou hast written from my mouth, the words of the Lord, in the ears of the people in the Lord's house upon the fasting day, and also thou shalt read them in the ears of all Judah that come out of their cities. And so looking at those verses from 4 down to 6, you can see just the method in which God gave the word, that indeed it was inspired by God. It was God speaking the words to Jeremiah, and Jeremiah speaking the words of the Lord to Baruch, and Baruch writing it down and scripturating it upon a roll. We like to talk about inspiration, and the Word of God is inspired, and this is the method in which it is inspired. Holy men of God spake as they were moved. You know, they were moved by the Holy Spirit, but you had the two elements there. You had the Holy Spirit of God impressing and giving the Word of God to holy men, and then that thing was written down. Now, I think you know this passage. I know many of you probably read the book of Jeremiah, and you know what's going to happen here. You can anticipate about Jehoiakim and how he went on ahead and he destroyed the Word of God. And then you come over to verse 27. It says, Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after that the king had burned the roll, and the words which Baruch wrote at the mouth of Jeremiah, saying, Take thee again another roll, and write in it all the former words that were in the first roll, which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, hath burned. And I think we would recognize also that the word of God is not only inspired, but it is also preserved. This is something that has come down to us. God has put his unction behind it to make sure that the word is preserved to each generation. Very thankful for that. I'm very thankful that I can hold the Word of God in my hand today and preach to you from it. We just sang, Ambassadors for Jesus, you know. And what's the next phrase? Holding high God's Word. Our college is one that tries to do that. We are trying to prepare men and women here that will go out and hold high the Word of God, because it is the inspired, preserved Word of God. Okay, and this is something that is very, very good for us to do. We've often heard it said, I don't know if you've ever seen this illustration of what we should do with the Word of God. And sometimes a person will use their hand and talk about five things that you should do with the Word of God. First thing you should do is to hear it. And the second thing you should do is to read it. And somebody will point out that you can hold the Word of God. I guess I better mark my spot here. Okay, you can hold the Word of God like that. But indeed, if a person wanted to, they could take it away from you. You ever seen that illustration? And then, therefore, you need to add the other three fingers to it as well. And, of course, the other three fingers would be study the Word of God and to memorize the Word of God and then to meditate upon the Word of God. And if you have it like that, with that opposable thumb that you have, you know, anyway, it's going to be very hard for anybody to take that out of your hand. It's an excellent illustration to use. I've heard it being used many times. But I would like to add a sixth finger, if I can, to that hand of yours. And I just want you to really put into your mind that because we have the inspired and preserved Word of God, that it is incumbent upon us to publish the Word of God, to make sure that this is something that gets into the hands of everybody that it can possibly get into. You know, it is good news. It is very good news. But do you know that good news is not good news unless it arrives on time? If it's delayed or if it doesn't go out at all, it is no news at all. It is not good news. And the fact of the matter is that there are tons of people in this world that they have not heard one single word of Scripture their entire life. They know not the Word of God. And therefore, it is not good news to them. It is no news at all. We really need to take to heart the responsibility that we have in this matter of publishing the Word of God. Now, there's that verse. And the Bearing Precious people, Bearing Precious Seed people, they use this verse all the time. It's Psalm 68 and verse 11. And it says, "The Lord gave the word." And I think every one of us would recognize that. "The Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those that published it." I wish that could be said today. And I don't want to be negative in the message that I have for you today. But sometimes you just have to stand up and say the things that are true. It is not true that great is the company that is publishing the Word of God today. Oh, there are those who are publishing, and we're thankful for every one of them that is out there diligently trying to translate the Scriptures and to get them to the people of this world. There are all kinds of ministries around that are doing this. We have an opportunity here, being a college like Ambassador Baptist College, to rub shoulders with some of God's choice servants in this area. Many of you know Dr. Charles Keene. You know the work that he did there in establishing Bearing Precious Seed. We know the ones that are continuing on in his legacy. We know also that how he went out and started First Bible International. We're thankful for what is going on with that. There are so many local ministries right here in our own area. Manna Baptist Churches has a printing ministry going on where they're printing the Bibles. And up in Lenore, we have Temple Baptist up there and different ones that we know of in the area that are very active in this particular endeavor. Thankful for every bit of that work. Thankful for every missionary that will go out and learn another language and try to get the Word of God into it. But if you look at the big scheme of things, folks, if we would really think about it, we could not say great. It was the number of those that published it in our day and time. Let's look at this passage here in Jeremiah 36. And let me give you some instruction from the Word of God, if I might, today. You see, you had people that were involved in the production and in the publishing of the word that was given here in this day. First of all, you did have Jeremiah and Baruch. We read already from them about what they did. They were involved in giving the Word of God in the first place. They were involved in the transmitting of the Word of God to his generation. Their generation, I guess I should say. It tells us in chapter 36, verse 1, that this was done in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. Well, Jehoiakim was king from 609 to 597, so this would have been about 604, 605, 604 B.C., right in that time frame, 605, let's say it that way, that this word came to Jeremiah that he was supposed to take a scroll, a roll of a book, and write in it the words of the Lord. And they faithfully did that. You'll find that later on in this chapter a notation in verse 9, "And it came to pass in the fifth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, in the ninth month, that they proclaimed a fast before the Lord to all the people in Jerusalem and all the people that came from the cities of Judah unto Jerusalem." And it says, "Then read Baruch in the book the words of Jeremiah in the house of the Lord in the chamber of Gemariah." And we'll go on from there in just a minute. But do you not see that there was about a year, maybe a little bit more of a year's time in which they were preparing that word that would be given to the people of Judah? They spent the time in making sure that they had that word inscripturated just exactly the way the Lord wanted it. It would be interesting to have watched Jeremiah and Baruch and the preparations that they made in prayer before they ever started to sit down and to write. It would have been interesting to hear the discussion that went back and forth between them and how they would proofread what had been written down and made sure that it was plain. The scriptures doesn't tell us much about that, but it was a process that went on. They were very diligent in transmitting the text and making sure that they had a text of scripture that then could be given and read to the people of Judah. They were involved in transmitting the word of God. But as this thing got going, where they began then to read the word of God to the people, and particularly as we read there in verse 10, as they read there in at that time of that fast, when everybody had come together to Jerusalem, the people had come out from the cities of Judah unto Jerusalem. As they read at that time, you find that God gave them helpers, people that were not just going to stand on the sideline, but would actually assist them in that giving of the word of God to the people of Judah. You read here in verse 10, it says, "Then read Baruch in the book the words of Jeremiah in the house of the Lord, in the chamber of Gemariah, I'll get it right, the son of Shaphan, the scribe, in the higher court at the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house, in the ears of all the people." Gemariah did not have to allow them to stand there in up in that high area and to read to the people. He could have said, "No, I don't think so." But instead, he wanted to encourage the reading of the word of God. And so he gave leave to Baruch to stand there in his chamber and to read in the ears of all the people the word of God. Now, it tells us who this Gemariah was. It says Gemariah was the son of Shaphan, the scribe. He was a second generation scribe or worker in the Lord's house, I guess would be the way to say it. We find his dad, Shaphan, was a well-known individual. I say it Shaphan, I don't know exactly how to pronounce it. Shaphan was the guy that was working under King Josiah, Jehoiakim's father, at the time of that revival when they found the scriptures. If you hold your hand there just a moment and turn back to 2 Chronicles chapter 34, and without reading the entire passage, I'll just have you know that this was during the time of Josiah, when Josiah was turning his heart to the Lord, was trying to repair the temple and revive the people. He had a heart for God, but it tells us about that there in chapter 34, I lost my spot here. I'm going to find it here in just a moment. There, I'm down to that point. Boy, did I get that far down through my notes? That's pretty good. Chapter 34, verse 8, it says, "In the 18th year of his reign," that is in Josiah's reign, "when he had purged the land and the house, he sent," there he is, "Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, and Maaseiah, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Joahaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God." Okay, 18th year of Josiah. Without going into too much detail there, that would be 622 B.C. All right, the story we're reading about in Jeremiah happened in 604 B.C. So not that many years before. Gemariah was probably alive. In fact, I guarantee he was alive at this time when his dad, Shaphan, was working with Josiah in this matter of repairing the house of the Lord. Now come on down to verse 18. Let's do 14. Let's go back up there. Verse 14. "And when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord," it says this, "Hilkiah the priest found a book of the law of the Lord given by Moses." They had thought it was lost because of the hard things that happened during the reign of Manasseh, the 50 plus years there that Manasseh had turned this place into an idolatrous den. They thought the book was lost, but Hilkiah the priest found it while they were cleaning. Verse 15, "And Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, 'I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord.' And Hilkiah delivered the book to Shaphan. And Shaphan carried the book to the king and brought the king word back again, saying, all that was committed to thy servants, they do it. And they have gathered together the money that was found in the house of the Lord and had delivered it into the hand of the overseers and to the hand of the workmen. Then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass when the king had heard the words of the law that he rent his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah and Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, and Abdon, the son of Micah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Asaiah, I'm not sure if I'm getting all these right, the servant of the Lord, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me and for all that is left for in Israel and in Judah concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do after all that is written in this book. And so the revival began. Isn't it interesting that revival comes where the word of God is held up and honored? And it will not come any other way, folks. We can try some other kind of fancy program or some kind of a big drama or a big rock concert or something like that, where anything that would be of the Word of God is so watered down, and it might make a big splash for a little bit, but it just doesn't last. It takes the Word of God to do that. Well, don't you see, Shaphan, the scribe, was involved in all of that. And now over here in the book of Jeremiah 36, you find his son, Gemariah, following in his father's footsteps, wanted to encourage the reading of the Word of God, and so he became an assistant. Assisting the word of God. Now, we come on down to verse 11 then, and here Jeremiah 36, and you find another individual that got really excited about the word of God. It says, when Micaiah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Shaphan, had heard out of the book all the words of the Lord, that he went down into the king's house, into the scribe's chambers, and lo, all the princes sat there, and it names them. And it says in verse 13, then Micaiah declared unto them all the words that he had heard, which Baruch read in the book of the ears of the people. So you've got Jeremiah and Baruch. They were involved in transmitting the word of God. But you had Gemariah, who was involved in assisting the word of God. And now Gemariah's son, we're talking third generation here, folks. We're talking about a young man who was probably learning the job of being a scribe of the scriptures, such a man as I have many in front of me at this present moment. This Micaiah, he got really involved in this thing. So not only was he assisting the production of the Word of God, he was advancing the Word of God. And this is something that you can go further with if you want to. I mean, you can be an assistant to the Word of God, helping those that are trying to transmit it, or you can actually go on ahead and advance it. When Micaiah heard the Word of the Lord, he said, Dad, I don't know if he said this exactly like this, but he said, Dad, the princes need to hear this. And I just figure maybe Gemariah might have been a little bit hesitant to go talk to the princes, because after all, these were princes that were kind of hanging out with Jehoiakim. And if you know anything about Jehoiakim, Jehoiakim wasn't a very nice guy. Okay? And he wasn't a lover of the Word of God and of God's truth and God's people. His party was in power, and many of these princes would have been co-workers along with Jehoiakim in the same kind of philosophy and party. I can just imagine that Gemariah, he might have thought to himself, you know, son, maybe this is something we ought to take a little easy on. But the idealistic youth, Micaiah, said, no, that's how we got in trouble in the first place. We've soft-pedaled the scriptures. Let's take it to the source. Let's go right where the princes are and show them the word of God. You told me about Granddad. You told me how he brought it to the king and the king repented. Maybe it'll happen again. And so he said, let me take it in there. So that's what he did. It says in verse 12, then went he down into the king's house. He could do that. He went into the scribe's chamber, and lo, guess who was there? All the princes sat there, even Elishama, who was now the scribe, and Deliah, the son of Shemaiah, and Elnathan, the son of Achbor, and Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, that's his dad, and Zedekiah, the sons of Hananiah, and all the princes were there. He declared to them what he had heard in the book that had been read in the ears of the people that Baruch had read. Well, you know, that made an impact upon those people. It made an impact upon those princes, and they actually did listen to him. They said, you know, maybe this would be a good thing. Maybe the king does need to hear this. Maybe this is something that does need to be more pronounced in our nation. There was enough of the revival of Josiah left over that there was still that desire in the parts of some of these people. So it says in verse 14, therefore all the princes sent Jehudi, and I'll say it that way, Jehudi is probably the way it's supposed to be, I don't know, Jehudi, the son of Nathaniah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Cushi, unto Barak, saying, take in thine hand the roll wherein thou hast read in the ears of the people, and come. So Baruch, the son of Neriah, took the roll in his hand and came unto them. And they said unto him, sit down now and read it in our ears. This would be all the princes. So Baruch read it in their ears. Now it came to pass, when they had heard all the words, they were afraid, both one and other, and said unto Baruch, we will surely tell the king of all these words. And they asked Baruch, saying, tell us now, how didst thou write all these words at his mouth? Then Baruch answered them, he pronounced all these words unto me with his mouth, and I wrote them with ink in the book. Then said the princes unto Baruch, go hide thee, thou and Jeremiah, and let no man know where ye be. And they went in to the king, into the court, and they laid up the roll in the chamber of Elishama the scribe, and told all the words in the ears of the king. So the king sent Jehudi to fetch the roll. And he took it out of Elishama, the scribe's chamber, and Jehudi read it in the ears of the king and in the ears of all the princes that stood beside the king. So you have even another individual, this Jehudi. You know, he probably didn't do too much more than just go whenever somebody told him to go and come whenever somebody told him to come. But he's mentioned in Scripture as a person that actually had the privilege of carrying the Word of God to a man that needed to hear it. So you've got all these individuals here, and they're all involved in the whole process of getting the Word of God to the people of Judah. You have those that have been transmitting the Word, those who have been assisting the words, those who have been advancing the Word, and those that have been carrying the Word. Sadly, when it came before the king, then you had a man that decided he would destroy the Word of God. Let's read. In verse 22, it says, now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire on the hearth burning before him. And it came to pass that when Jehudi had read three or four leaves, he, that would be the king, cut it with the penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. I'll have you go to that scene in your mind for just a few moments. I think the king probably did not really want to hear what Jeremiah had to say. And he certainly did not want to hear a roll that he had read, a roll of a book that Jeremiah had written. And so, but you know, the princes requested this of him, and he wanted to show good faith with his princes, so he allowed it. And so when he sat there listening to the reading of the Word of God, I guess the first thing you'd have to say about him is that he tolerated it. Well, it didn't take him very long to where he wasn't tolerating it any longer. And toleration switched over to actual heart resistance. He resisted the things that were in that scripture. And then finally, in his mind and in his heart, he rejected it. But still, he had not taken any action. But finally, when you got to three or four pages there, he just couldn't handle it any longer. And he went on ahead and he reached out to destroy it. He took his knife like he was peeling an apple or peeling some other fruit and just started carving off little pieces of that and deliberately burning it in that fire. I can imagine some of those princes that stood around are thinking to themselves, uh-oh, we probably shouldn't have done this. He doesn't like this. where we might lose our position, we're going to have to make it a little, we're going to have to do some damage control here, or we might lose our job. And yet, as they watched that happening, there was many of them that stood there. It bothered them that something that had touched their heart was now being destroyed, of which there was only one copy of the roll of Jeremiah at this time, and it was now being burned in the fire. I mean, it bothered them very, very much. And so they reacted to it. You have that reaction here in verse 24. It says, "Yet they were not afraid, nor rent their garment, neither the king nor any of his servants that heard all these words. Nevertheless, Elnathan and Deliah and Gemariah had made intercession to the king that he would not burn the roll, but he would not hear them." You see, you had three reactions there. You had the reaction of the king, and basically he cared nothing for the scripture. He just wanted it to be done away with. I think we can kind of see in there the attitude the government has towards our scriptures. I mean, the government, it's there, but it's government that is controlled by people that they have to satisfy not only the good Christians in the land, but they have to satisfy the pagans that are in the land as well. And so they really don't care too much about the scriptures. And you know what's happened in our land, how that the scriptures have been taken out of our schools, where they're trying to eliminate it just about everywhere they possibly can. Even where just having the Ten Commandments displayed in a public building is now such a big issue. Can you imagine such a thing in the land that has on its coin, "In God we trust"? And yet that's what has happened in our own country. But the fact of the matter is, we really can't expect government to have too much more of an attitude towards the scripture than that. It also says here that neither any of his servants had anything to do with that. They were not afraid. They didn't rend their garments. His servants didn't do that. And I think we could see in that, not just government, but society in general. Society in general really does not care about our scriptures. Anytime it's read in their hearing, it causes them to feel guilty. And so they don't want those feelings of guilt. No, they want to run from the guilt. They want to run to sports and recreation and the bottle and the alcohol and the drugs, and they going into this activity and going into that activity. Anything that they possibly can to try to assuage the guilt of their own heart. They certainly do not want the scriptures being read in their hearing so that they would feel that guilt that would come from the hearing of the Word of God. We cannot really expect them, but there were those who loved the scriptures. There was Elnathan and Deliah and Gemariah. They at least made intercession. But they did not rend their clothes, and they did not try to stop it. They did not go against the will of the king at the peril of their own life. Instead, they allowed it. They watched the scripture being cut up piece by piece and burned in that little fire that was there in front of the king. And basically, even though they went out and shook their head, they could only say to themselves, "Well, we tried. We did a little bit, but it wasn't enough." And it was sad to see the reactions. Oh, we know what happened with Jeremiah and Baruch. They went on ahead and brought it before the Lord, and the Lord helped them to write it again. And so we're thankful that they were at least faithful in trying to, can I say the word, publish the Word of God. I mean, just not feeling something about it, but doing something about it. You see, I'm going to teach you four words today. The four words are these: antipathy, apathy, sympathy, and empathy. Now you say, "Whoa, wait a minute. Some of those I kind of know. I know apathy and I know sympathy, but what about those others?" Well, let me try to explain it to you like this. Do you know the story of the Good Samaritan? You know that story, right? We don't need to look at it. I think most of you know that story. You had some thieves that robbed a man as he was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Those thieves that robbed him and left him for dead, they would be an example of antipathy. People that are destroying, people that are persecuting, people that are hating, you see. But then you had that one guy that came along there and he saw that man laying there beside the road. He was that priest. Remember him? And when he saw that, he walked over on the other side of the road and passed by. He did not want to get involved. It wasn't his problem. Don't you see? That would be an example of apathy. Oh, but then there was that other guy that came down, and he saw the man laying there, and boy, you know, he felt something for that guy. He felt it, and he went over, and he looked at him, and he assessed the situation, and shook his head as a man, I don't know, this looks pretty bad. I wish somebody would do something about this, and maybe I can send some help back for him, or something like that. He would have had such kind of thoughts as that. But he went on down the road and didn't do anything. You see, he would be an example of sympathy. He had sympathy. But then there was that Samaritan that came by that saw the man laying there, and he ran to him and he took care of him, and he bound up his wounds and brought him down and got him in that house and paid for, you know, his care and done all of that. Aha. That, folks, that is empathy. That is what that means. He got involved in the whole situation. I got a bunch of Bibles. In fact, I brought them in today. I didn't bring all the Bibles. When I started collecting the Bibles to show you here, I only brought a few of them, but I brought a box full. Okay? I got this one right here. It's a little one. This Bible I got after I lost a Bible. I can't say I lost it. Well, I did lose it, I guess. Back when I was a counselor at the Wilds, this is back in the dark ages, back in 69, 70, right in that time frame. The first 2 years the Wilds operated, I got the privilege of being a counselor there. But anyway, I had a little Bible like this, and I lost it. I lost it at the rest area in Gaffney. I was making a phone call there. I don't even know where I was going from one place to another, and I left it there. And then I got down the road a little bit, and I left my Bible, and I turned around and went back. You know how you have to go and come make and come back that way. And by the time I got there, it was gone. So somebody got my Bible. And I thought, well, that's okay. Well, I replaced it with this one. I use it once in a while. It's the whole Bible in just a small thing. And, you know, sometimes it'll fit well into a pocket. I'm very thankful for that Bible. And sometimes I take it with me to the hospital, but not all that often. Oh, yeah, here's this one. This is a big fat one. This is a Thompson chain. Some of you like that, I hear. Okay. It's got my name in it, and it's got my Korean tojang in there. That's another story. I use this over in Korea a good bit. Somebody had a bargain on these, and I was able to get it for relatively cheap, and so I have used it. Oh, look at that. There it is. Truth forever on the scaffold, wrong forever on the throne. But behind that dim unknown standeth God within the shadows, keeping watch upon his own. I haven't read that in a long time. Anyway, there it is. I haven't used this in a long time, but anyway, it's my Thompson chain I used a long time ago. Oh, yeah, here's this one. This is the one I got when I went into Bible college. When I first went to BJ, I went into bookstore, and I bought a Bible. There it is, C.I. Schofield, right there. So I got them both. Okay. If I can't find the answer in one, I consult the other, right? Okay, anyway. Sorry about that. This one, it's got the September 5th, 1968. That's when I entered college there. And I used that during my college years. And it kind of got worn out a little bit. You know, I have a very precious Bible to me here. This is my mother's Bible. She was reading this in 1992 when she had her heart attack. And she passed away 4 hours later. And so she's got some little notes in here. And ever so often I look at this and you know, just kind of remind me of my mom. And she's got in here like any sermon that I preached, that she was in the audience. She made a mark when that was when I preached it, and she put the date and stuff in there. And I go, isn't that neat? Okay, I haven't thought about that one for a long time, but I've kept it around. Let's see. I've got this one down here. This one is sort of worn out. This one was one I used more recently until the present Bible I'm using. It's, let's see. Have I got a date on this one? I'm not sure. Yeah, it was given to me by my wife with love and prayers, December 25th, 1994. So this was used back a ways, and I guess I ought to have it rebound or something since it came from my wife. And I got the one I'm using right now, okay? But then I've got some newer ones. This is one that I use ever so often here, and I use this one. It's one of those Christian Workers New Testaments. I use it sometimes, go to the hospital, that kind of thing. Aha, then I got my Korean Bibles in here, okay? Now, I didn't get one from Dr. Chung yet, but he's promised me he's going to send me one, so I don't have that one yet. But this is the one I used a lot. It's a Korean English, and in fact, I used it yesterday. I was able to preach out of this. And so it's that. I use this one. This is a big fat one. It's the reason I use it is because it has Chinese as well as Korean in it. And a lot of the Korean words have Chinese right beside it, and I'm able to look up stuff and find out the meaning of it. And so I use those. Now, I have this Bible. Let me tell you about this one. I've shown this to Mr. Han, but maybe a few other people. This is rebound. It wasn't this way. It's 1935 it was printed. It was printed by Malcolm Fenwick. Malcolm Fenwick was the first Baptist missionary in Korea, and he translated the New Testament. He was an independent before there were independents. Okay, he went there in 1889 from Canada, formed his own little mission agency, went there and worked by himself, died there, is buried in North Korea in 1935. An unsung hero, he left behind 250 churches. So he did the Lord's work. I'm looking forward to meeting him in heaven. But he produced this Bible, and they used it in their churches. And when I started working with Pastor Lee there, they wanted to get me a copy of this because just as a token of their appreciation, the fact that I began to work with the remnant of Fenwick's churches there in Korea. And you know, they sent out word, we'd like to give a gift to the missionary. Does anybody have an old copy of Fenwick's Bible? The reason why that was a big deal is because, you see, this Bible was the one that the Japanese confiscated and burned during World War II. You see, the Japanese had control of Korea, and they put all of the churches there in Korea into a large organization that they could control. But there was a couple organizations that believed in separation of church and state, and they decided not to go into that in spite of their despite of the fact they would receive persecution. In Fenwick's group, the Baptists did not go in to that group, and consequently they were persecuted. Their buildings were confiscated, their Bibles and songbooks were confiscated. Most of their pastors either died in prison or went into exile. There was really a time of about 11 years there of great persecution. Well, an old man out in the country contacted Pastor Lee and said, I have one. I'm about to die. I'll let you have it, but it's in bad shape. And Pastor Lee wrote him back and said, we don't care. Just go ahead and get it to us. And so he did. When it came in a paper bag. And all the pages were loose, and they went and they had it rebound. And there was only one page missing. The rest of them are all here. It's a New Testament. What had happened is that during the time of the Japanese occupation there, that old man had taken it and hid it on the floor of his house, so they would not get his Bible. And that's the Bible that I hold. There's only 7 of these in existence. Okay? Now, obviously, their Bible has been reprinted and done things in Korea, but I highly treasure this. I don't know what I'll do with it someday, but I have it right now, and I'm very thankful for it. I have tons of Bibles. You see all this? I have tons of Bibles. This isn't even all of them that I have. I'm so blessed. I have the Word of God. Have you ever been somewhere where they don't have the Word of God? Have you ever seen the hunger in their eyes? It was 1986. I had received some maps, some very detailed maps from an American GI. This is a man that worked in maps on Kunsan Air Force Base. And I had said to him, I really would like to have some good maps of the area where I am. And he came by and gave me some declassified maps. And I took those back up to Kim Chun, and I showed them around to different people, and I'd say, well, look at this. Because it was so detailed, it would show every little footpath and where there was a water spigot and where there was an electric transformer and every house. I mean, they were very detailed maps. And the mountains that were back behind where we lived, There were several valleys that you could tell, okay, here was a little village, a cluster of around 15 or 20 houses, and another little village up here, a cluster. And I would ask different Koreans, do you know anything about these villages? Nope, those people don't ever come out of the mountains, or they only come out very rarely. And I said, well, is there any churches up there? No, there's no churches up in there. Well, then we started having GIs that were visiting us, and they would come, and they'd be 2 or 3 days at our house. And I'd say to them, and basically they wanted to see what it was like to live in Korea, because we lived where everybody around us was just Koreans, right? So anyway, they said, I got the idea that maybe I could use the maps and use the GIs. And so we started doing backpacking trips. We'd go out 3 or 4 days at a time. Bottom third of the backpack would be Bibles and tracts and Johns and New Testaments and things like that. And then the top part would be food and, you know, other things you need when you backpack. And yes, indeed, I used to be able to backpack, okay? All right, so this was something that we did. Well, we did this enough times and had enough good results from it that we didn't care what the weather was. So it was February and it was snowing, and it was in 1986. We took another 5-day trip, two GIs and myself, and we went up into this one mountain valley. I had the map, and we had gone into this one village, and there were like 5 villages in that area. There was obviously no contact with the gospel previous to our going in there. Nothing. Okay. Well, I can't say that. I'll tell you the story in just a moment. But as we went in there, it made quite a sensation. First of all, Americans showing up in their village, that was quite a sensation. But the fact that it was snow on the ground and we were there with backpacks planning on tenting, you know, and that they actually got us a room. They put us in this one room. But that's another story. I won't go into all of that. But as we went around, we discovered that, people said to us, oh, you're like the shepherd. And in talking with them, found out that there had been one Christian that had come up in to that village a couple years before. He was an old man, and he'd come up there to be a shepherd. He had some sheep, and he had witnessed to some people. And he had been there for about a year before he left because he got sick and he had died. So he'd only had a short witness up there. You're just like the shepherd. And as I went around, I said, well, did the shepherd tell you about these things? Yeah, but we didn't listen to him. This was really a strong Buddhist area. And I said, did he leave a Bible? What's a Bible? They had never heard that, you know. They had no knowledge of what a Bible was. He evidently had not brought a Bible with him or left it or anything like that. Well, so we were passing out tracts and Bibles and talking to people. This one morning, we were there at the highest village. This one morning, we're going around there, and this man was coming down with, he must have had 70 goats. He was a goat herd. And he was bringing them into this little corral area. And I walked up to him and spoke to him and handed him a tract. And all of a sudden, he got real excited. And he said, this is what the shepherd was telling me about, like that. And I said, yes, we know about the shepherd. And I think because the shepherd prayed for these villages is why we came here. He got so excited. And he said, just a minute, like this. And he said, let me get my goats in. So he got his goats in there and he closed it off. And this was a real rough looking man. Okay. And he went running into the little hut that he had there. And he came out and he had a stack of books. And he told me, he said, after the shepherd was here, I went down to the market. Now, you have to understand, for this guy to go out to a market, a country market, was major. He had to have somebody to watch his animals, and he probably made this trip maybe once in 5 years, something like that. Anyway, I had to find out more, is what he said. And I went down there, and I bought these books. He had 3 books that he bought from a used book salesman that had come as a peddler, kind of like our bookman out here, there in that area. And one of them was a book on Buddhism, and one of them was the book on Taoism, and the third one was a copy of John R. Rice's book on prayer that had been translated into Korean. Well, this was interesting. Shows you how far it can go if you publish. Okay? So I started to say, well, let me show you in the scriptures. And we were sitting there and I began to show him verses. And he'd go, oh, I know that verse. And he would grab John R. Rice's book on prayer and thumb through and find that verse where it had been quoted in there. This man was so excited when I handed him a copy of the scriptures and marked the different things and all of that. One of the guys was going to be AWOL. This was our last, you know, few hours that we had in these villages before we had to head out. I left this guy everything I possibly could, addresses and all the rest. Okay, but anyway, I gave him that Bible. The man literally shook. He stood there shaking because he was holding the Word of God. Jump ahead. 1991, I was in Russia. See, Russia opened up about that time, and I knew there were Koreans in Far East Russia. So I wrote a letter to Georgie Benz, and I said, Brother Benz, this is who I am. I would like to make a little bit of a survey trip into this side of Russia. I figure you probably know a pastor there in that area. Would you give me somebody that I could contact? So I would at least have a Russian Christian that would know why I was there, you know, that kind of thing. Well, I got a letter back from Brother Vince, and he said, you're in luck. I'm going back to Russia, and that's where I'm from. That's where my father ministered. And I'm going back to see where my father lived and worked and to meet some of my relatives there. If you want, you can go along. And so I got to go with Georgie Vince. And Dr. Ed Nelson, that was who went on that trip. A couple other people, I mentioned them, you probably would know some of them. But we went and we flew into Russia. This was the big trip for Georgie Vins to go back to Russia after he'd been all those many years in prison and exiled out here to the United States. And it was his time to go back. And it was one of the best experiences I ever had. Okay, so we're in this town. I can't even remember which town it was now. And we'd been passing out tracts. There was Brother Vince down there, and he was standing and he was preaching. There was his daughter, Natasha. She was translating for Brother Nelson. And we're out on the street doing a little bit of street preaching and passing out tracts and all that kind of thing. And you could just see in the face, you see in the look on Brother Vince's face, that here he is freely in Russia passing out the Word of God in a tract. I mean, it was a beautiful thing to see. But then we ran out of tracts. And there were people all around. And he turned to me and he said, do you have, he spoke broken English, and he said, you have more tracts? And we carried many with us. And I told him, Brother Vince, they're all gone. And he said, what do we have? Like that. And I said, we have some Nova Savet. We have some New Testaments. He said, give them to me. I handed them these. I have a picture of this. If you want to see it, I'll show it to you sometime. But I handed him these New Testaments. And he stood up and held one up and said, Biblia! That's all he said. Biblia! And people swarmed him. I can remember one man in particular. It was the same look I saw on that Korean man. He stood there and his hands were like this and his hands were shaking because he wanted it. He was trying to get close to this man that was actually giving out New Testaments because he had heard that there was a book, but he did not have it. Go forward a little. The date is, well, maybe it's 2006, 2007. I don't know. There's this guy that's come here at Mission Conference. His name's Scott Rabideau. Some of you know him very well. He's from up there at Temple in Lenore. He's the guy that has Southeast Baptist Seed Line. He moved down here from up in New York because he desires to organize people here for the publishing of the scriptures. I'm going to be very kind here. I hope you understand what I'm about to tell you. I mean it in kindness. I really honestly do. Brother Rabideau was a staunch Roman Catholic up there almost on the border with Quebec, okay? And nobody had ever witnessed to him. He had nothing, but he was a policeman and a guard, a prison guard. And somebody had left a copy of the King James Bible there in that prison, in that guard post, whatever. And having lots of time, he read it. And he was gloriously saved. And then he dedicated his life to organizing, bearing precious seed up there in the Northeast. Had a network of 19 churches. And then they said, we really want to do this down in the Southeast. So he moved down here and associated himself there with Temple. The man's a wonderful man. Some of you have met him. He's been through here before. But I got a letter from him about a month and a half ago. And the letter was that he's trying to introduce this Baptist seed line here, Southeast Baptist seed line, to pastors in the area. And so he sent out a general mailing. And I know if you've been in deputation class, that's not the best way to do it. The best way is to go ahead and contact people individually because pastors are busy. And I do understand that, okay? I understand it perfectly. I am one, so I understand that you can't go to everything and do everything. But nonetheless, he sent out an invitation to come to a lasagna dinner where we could sit down and talk about the advancing of the scriptures, the printing of the scriptures here among the churches in the Southeast. I went. The day was the afternoon of our, as we began spring break. We had chapel and then we all went our separate ways and I went on up there. I mentioned it in some of the classes. Some of you know that I mentioned it and you know, different people had things they had to do and could not go, and I understand that, but I went. I went. Okay? And one other pastor. And that's all he had show up. And he put out, I don't know how many invitations, and nobody showed up. So we had the presentation, and we talked about what we could do, but my heart was smitten. My heart was broken. No, we're not antipathy, are we? Where are we? Apathy? Sympathy? Empathy. Where are we on this? I could give you all the stats. You know the stats. You've heard them in mission conferences about all these unreached people groups that don't have a single scrap of scripture in their language. Where are we on this? Why aren't we serious about this? Why aren't we serious about this? Why aren't we serious about this, folks? It's the Bible we're talking about. We love to say the Amen whenever it's the inspired Word of God. Amen. And it's the preserved Word of God. Amen. The Lord gave the Word. How many is the company of those that publish it? Thankfully, there are some. Don't you think we could do a better job of this? Don't you think that we at Ambassador Baptist College could do a better job of this? I know that you're not in the antipathy side of things. I know that you really do feel an empathy for this, but maybe we don't. Maybe it is just look at the problem, see the man laying there, shake our head and walk on. Or maybe it is that we are, oh, yes, I know that problem's there. The Word of God needs to be in many places. I know it, but I'm busy. You know, apathy. Oh, or would it be antipathy? Because if we have the good news and they have it not, and we withhold it from them when we could give it to them, isn't that criminal? I'm trying to be kind. And I hope you understand I'm preaching to myself too. I have determined in preparation for this and some of the things I've seen in the last couple of weeks, and it just hasn't been with Brother Rabideau and that kind of thing, but just some of the things that the Lord has shown me, that I'm going to do something. I don't know what, But I'm going to do something to make sure that some people that do not have the Scriptures at least have the opportunity to read the Scriptures in their own language. I don't know exactly how the Lord's going to lead me in this, but I've committed myself to that, or else I could not stand and preach to you today. You say, well, Brother Johnson, you already are doing some things. You're teaching in a Bible college. Yeah, I know. I am. And I'm trying to teach missionaries to go and do this. I understand that. But don't you see, the problem is so big. I think it takes a little bit more than that. I think it takes even a little bit more than that. So you see, if I can go back to where I started, let's see, which one of these shall I do it with? Okay. You have and you hear the Word of God, and you read the Word of God for yourself, and you study it, and you memorize it, and you meditate on it. Okay, now I have it in my hand. I have it in my possession. Now what should I do with it now? See? What should I do with it now that I have it? Love it? Yes, but just walk around like this, loving it? Is that good enough? Don't you think that what we sang there at the beginning, holding high God's Word, that would not mean that I take it and I put it in the hands of somebody that doesn't have a single copy of it or a shred of a verse that they can hear that the Lord Jesus Christ died for them? Don't you think? I ought to try to do something more than just the five. Get your five while you're here. But how about then taking it and giving it in every way possible? That's the burden that I had on me today to share with you. I don't know what else to do but just to share it with you. You're going to have to make a decision what you will do. But as for me, I have determined that I'm going to do what I can to try to get the Scriptures into the hands of people who have it not. Let's stand for prayer, please. Dear Father, I give this time to you. I have seen the eyes of those that hungered for the Word of God. They heard about it, and they missed it. And then it was shown to them. They wanted it so badly. Dear Father, I pray that we will not withhold good news from those that need it. Lord, as we look at this world, it's very easy for us to just go on the side of the road and walk past the bleeding man laying there and say, it's not my problem. But oh, how apathetic that is. Really, Lord, as I look at the whole thing, if we do not do something for that man that's laying there, we are not good. We are not good Samaritans. We're just not good. We're so pathetic when it gets right down to it. God, please forgive us of this and help us really to take the challenge to heart that we need to be involved in publishing the Word of God. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Take your songbooks and turn to page 611. Before we begin to play and sing, I just want to give you a few numbers. There are approximately 7,000 living world languages right now. Of those 7,000, there are only 422 that have a copy of a whole Bible. There are 1,000 that have the New Testament. There are 876 that have at least one book of the Bible. There are 2,895 with absolutely no scripture at all. Brother Johnston, I've been there and I've seen people that have never had a copy of the Word of God. I was in Romania in 1994, January 1st. And I gave a New Testament to the Romanian train conductor. And he held it to his chest. And he wept as he said, New Testament! New Testament! New Testament! And you know, every once in a while there comes along a message at this pulpit that is going to be ministry changing, life changing. And I can't help but think that there is some man, maybe even some lady, in this room that God would be dealing with today, not tomorrow, not next week, but today, to be involved in a life's work of translating the Bible, printing it, publishing it, carrying it. And so now I'm faced with what song to choose for the invitation. So we're going to sing, "Take My Life and Let It Be." And if God's spoken to you, we're not going to have you come and say anything, but if God's spoken to you, you need to come. And maybe in a quiet place at this altar, you would make some holy covenant before the Lord, or you would just surrender your life. There's some seniors here that are not quite sure what God wants you to do. Well, this would be a good place to start. And if God's dealing with you as we sing, "Take My Life," I hope that you'll pray.